If you'll open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, I was reading a month ago, and I came across a word in here that caused me to just contemplate for a moment. Let's read Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As I read through that, I had a question, and it kind of weighed on my mind, and I said, what is the therefore? I beseech you, therefore, brethren. What is that referring to? And so that's what the sermon's about. But before we get there, let's another couple of things that if you just read that verse for the first time and you wasn't familiar as much as we are to that verse, I am familiar. Pastor Emory Boker quoted that verse over and over and over again. Every other sermon, he quoted that verse, and he said you need to prepare for the battle before the battle, not during the battle. He would say that often when he quoted that verse. He wanted us to grow in the Lord, serve the Lord, and be prepared in the Lord. And he quoted that verse quite often. And when I come across it, I thought, let me look that up for a minute. Well, The I is Paul. Paul, he's beseeching his brethren. All right, Paul, who is Paul? Turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verse 35 through 39. Let's see. I got that right. Okay, I do got it right. I just had the wrong book. Okay, Acts 16, 35 through 39. Paul claimed to be a Roman citizen. Paul was a Roman citizen as far as nationality. Acts 16, verse 35. And when it was day, the magistrate sent to the sergeant, saying, let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this to Paul. The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. I'd like to read the story beforehand, but there's so many. Every time I read a little bit of scripture, I want to read what's ahead, and then we'll read what's behind. And the whole message would include the entire scripture, I believe. It's tough preaching when you get excited with scripture. And Paul said to them, verse 37, Paul said to them, they have beaten us openly uncondemned, being Romans, and they have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privately? Nay, verily. But let them come themselves and fetch us out. Now Paul was a prisoner and then been permitted to be a guest in the prison warden's house because he helped the prison warden to be saved and his family. And then he said, the prison warden came back and said, Paul, they're going to let y'all go. You don't have to go back to prison. You don't have to go back to your cell. You're ready to leave. Now, for most of us to be in prison for a little while and then to be set free, we said, great, let's get out of here. But what did Paul say? He said, no. He said, they've beaten us. He said, and the sergeants, and he said, we are Romans. He said, we have been cast into prison and beaten, and we're Romans. He knew that that wasn't right as far as Roman citizenship was concerned. And I'm not sure what he was trying to motivate to get going here, but verse 38, and the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. So he claimed Roman citizenship when he was told to be set free. Again, in Acts 22, go over a few verses, a few pages. Acts 22, verse 24. He claimed one time to be a Roman. Acts 22, verse 24. This is another time he's talking about citizenship, and he's dealing with the government again. Verse 24. The chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade him that he should be examined by scourging, that they might know Wherefore they cried so against him. That word examined by scourging means let's beat him until he tells the truth. That's what it means. We're gonna whoop up on Paul. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, here they was tying him up. Some people, I guess the people that are going to whip him. And he reached over to that guard next door and said, and this is what he said. Middle of 25, he said, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed that thou doest what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, yea. And then the chief captain answered, and the chief captain said this, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, but I was free born. Then straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him. In other words, the ones that just tied his hands, they backed up and they left. And then that left the guard there and the captain. And the chief captain also was afraid after he knew he was a Roman and because he had bound him. Now, let's just stop right there. Well, it meant something to be a Roman citizen. And Paul expressed that when he's dealing with the government. Now, he also was of Jewish ancestry. He's Roman citizenship, but he's Jewish ancestry. Turn to Acts chapter 21. Before he was arrested by this Roman government, he was persecuted by the Jews. And this is what he said in Acts 21, verse 37. Acts 21, verse 37. And if Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, may I speak unto thee? Who said, canst thou speak Greek? Art thou not that Egyptian, which before these days made us an uproar and led us out unto the wilderness 4,000 men and were murderers? All right, so the chief captain thought that he was an Egyptian that he had trouble with before. But an Egyptian wouldn't be able to speak Greek. And then Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech you, suffer me to speak unto the people. And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when they were made a great silence, and he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, he's already speaking Greek, now he's speaking Hebrew. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. When they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, he kept the more silence, and he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as y'all are this day. So now he claims to be Jewish and a Roman citizen, which you can be both. No problem at all. Now, one other claim he made. We're going to go to Romans. Remember Romans 12, 1 and 2. We're going to go to Romans. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Now he's writing a letter. A letter inspired by God. Brother Butch this morning was talking about a little machine that might help the pastor with his pneumonia. It's just a little plastic box, and you breathe into it with a little tube, and you lift a little ball up a tube, and it's on a scale, and you work it, and you push that ball up there, and you blow and try to keep that ball up at a certain height on that scale. And right at the bottom of that, I've seen half a dozen of them over the years. Right at the bottom of that little tube, it says, inspired volume. This word is inspired by God. It's breathed by God. On every one I've seen, inspired volume. God has breathed His word into the writings of Paul. So let's read this. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Spirit, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which he has made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. Paul is there. He's there to speak to the people in Rome, but he's claimed to be an apostle of Christ. He's a servant of Christ. Now, so we got Paul, said I, and then he talked about the brethren, and we talk about that therefore, that word therefore. Who are the brethren? All right, the brethren. Said, let's keep on reading. We're going to read 7 through 15, just another half a page. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making your request that if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. For as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. That's the brethren. It said in verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God. We'll see that this includes the Jews and the Romans and the Greeks and the barbarians. He's so desirous to preach God's word, to lead those to know of our Lord and Savior, and also to encourage and lift up and teach those that already have accepted Him as Savior. He so much wants to desire to do that. All right, we've got Paul. We've got the brethren. That one more word I mentioned. Therefore. He said, therefore. That word is like, why? He said, therefore, I'm going to tell you why you should present your bodies a living sacrifice. Why you should? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So what is it therefore? I said, well, look. I said, let's go to verse 12. And I'm going to chapter 12. And I said, well, let me skip a couple of verses ahead and see what that therefore refers to. And I kept reading. It seemed like it was in the middle of something. And I kept reading and I went through to it must be the beginning of 11. And I went to 11. And then what does it say then? It says, in 11 it says, I say then. So it's still, let's carry on for something else. Then I went to, so it must be a few verses into chapter 10. Then I went into chapter 10. I said, no, it carries on. 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. All 11 verses, and boy, did I pick a therefore to study. A lot of times, therefore, it's just concerning the previous verse, the previous two verses. I could not find a place where it was a therefore was determined by a few verses. Went all the way back to chapter 1. I can't preach in chapter 1. I can't preach all 11 verses of Romans. I remember looking, I've been in the pastor's office before, and he has a whole shelf of books to study. And there's one series of books that's this wide, sitting on the shelf, all the same color, all the same pattern, all the book bindings say Romans, 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 Romans. Way too much to preach on that. So I'm picking a couple of things, and I went to looking. So I started reading this. And let me tell you what happened. I read it, and it's 12 chapters, 16 chapters in all. But I just reading up to 12 to get to the therefore. So much more in the other four. I read through those. But 16 chapters, each chapter in Romans is about a page. And you can read each chapter in about 2 minutes. A lot of you can read faster than I can. It's probably 1 minute. You can about read all of Romans up to chapter 12 in 15 minutes. Matter of fact, my first time it probably took 20 minutes. And then I said, well, I didn't quite get out of that. So I started reading again. And then things started coming out. I started reading more and I said, oh, I never saw that before. Then I read it again. Oh, I never saw that before. And each time was a little bit longer. 20 minutes, 30 minutes, 40 minutes of reading through it. And about the fifth time, about 2 weeks ago, about the fifth time I read it and going through it and I'd go on with my life and do other things, I started thinking of what was saying. I said, man, the therefore means a lot. There's a lot of reasons why we should sacrifice our bodies a living sacrifice unto the Lord. Give our bodies a living sacrifice. A lot. I said, good gracious. I said, but it's just too much to put into a sermon. By this time, the pastor got sick and I said, I'll make a sermon out of this as I'm reading through it. And then I really got to reading through it. And since then, I've read it over and over and over. When I read it last night, the therefore, I said, when I finished up the notes and all, and said, I think I'm comfortable with it. And then I went to bed to go to sleep. But all I did was went to bed. I did not go to sleep. I got to thinking. I said, you know, that verse means so and so too. So I got to reading. And it is so exciting. The Holy Spirit working. It is great. The therefores, every one of you, I want to tell you, find a therefore of your own. Find a therefore and understand what the Lord wants you to see. You know, it said, what, knocking, and it shall be open to you, seek, and you shall find. When you're looking, the Lord gives it to you. If you feel like the Lord's not giving you anything, you're just not looking. If you say, I'm reading just because I want to get it done, you read and you get it done. But if you're looking for meaning, for what the Lord has for you personally, it's there. It's there. All right, well, let's look at some of those therefores. Well, let's go to this first. Through this Romans, we all know the Romans road. 5 verses. The great verses, they're in our Bible tract, and in our Bible tract. And the great verses, a lot of them used, and we grew up with them in junior, didn't we? Grew up with great verses, and we use them trying to think that everyone that hears them is going to get saved. As soon as we quote those to them, as soon as they recite them, they're going to get saved. It doesn't quite always work, but it does help a lot. But those verses are scattered throughout the first 11 chapters of Romans. And they're just like the Romans road, but they're not the road. They're exit ramps and entrance ramps is what they are. When they're street corners, what they are. They're intersections. But you miss the drive between the intersection and the road if you don't study God's Word. It was great. My daughter, I got a daughter, little Rebecca, 16 or 17 year old, a cute, pretty little old girl, was all excited and bubbly, just full of life, and wanted to see her friend in Stone Mountain, Georgia, a little east of Atlanta, Stone Mountain, Georgia. And I said, she said, Daddy, I want to drive to Stone Mountain, Georgia and see my friend. We're going to eat lunch together and have a great day. And she's just, like I said, just finishing high school soon. I said, baby, you've only driven a year and the only thing you've done is drive to the house and school and back, house and school and back, house and church and back, house and church and back. You don't know anything about cross-country driving. So, oh, Daddy, I can do it. And she begged and begged and begged. And my wife said, Ricky, let her go. Well, I said, she'll be all right. She wants to go. My wife's just kind of tender-hearted, whatever my daughter's saying. I said, okay, all right, give me a map. I'm going to work on it. We're going to show you. I don't need a map, Daddy. I don't need a map. I said, what you don't need a map? I said, I got MapQuest. She held out a piece of paper. How many of y'all remember MapQuest? It was before Google Maps and before Garmin. And four of these different things like that. And you hit a horseshoe circle making Georgia Wheel relive to that address in Stone Mountain. And it prints out this pretty little computer printout. It says, it starts, go to the end of the driveway and turn right. And then it says, go to the end of the road and turn right. And go to the next left and take a left and you're on the interstate. Follow the interstate 12 miles and then veer off onto I-75 from I-16. Go 46 miles and take a right on such and such a road. See, they did it. It's so easy. I said, okay. Let me show you the map. I don't need the map, Dad. I got this. So she took off. Susan was working. I believe I was working or something, but I came to meet with Susan at lunchtime. And she had left a little bit before lunch, my daughter did. And I walked in, about to go eat lunch with Susan. Susan's on the phone. Panic said, Ricky, I got Rebecca on the phone and she's lost. And I said, oh no, give me the phone. And she gave me the phone, Daddy, what? She said, Daddy. I said, I'm supposed to be there in 10 minutes. I'm supposed to be there in 10 minutes. According to MapQuest, I'm supposed to be there in 10 more minutes. And it says, the next right is her house. Well, what's the matter? I said, the only thing out here is a bunch of cows. And I said, what? Where are you? I don't know, Daddy, but I'm supposed to be at such and such a street, and it ain't yet. And I did what this MapQuest said to do. I just turned right when it said left and right and left and right and right and right and left and right. And her next right is supposed to be her house. I said, oh, no. I said, well, where are you? I said, all right, just keep driving down that road and tell me what signs you see. She told me a bunch of signs, and I'm not going to say what they were, but she said, oh, here it is. It's west so-and-so state route. So I said, what? She said, okay. I said, give me the map, Susan. We had a map where she worked. She pulled out a map, and I looked. And I said, all right, I found that road. All right, keep looking. Tell me, does it say a town you're coming to or a sign or anything? She says, and she gave me a town of 10 miles away. And she's supposed to be a little east of Atlanta, and she's halfway to the Alabama line. She's halfway to the Alabama. I said, okay, Becca, we'll get you there. Would you have to turn around and you see that west so-and-so? You need to be on east so-and-so. So, okay, Daddy, you need to look for east so-and-so. And so I said, okay, Daddy, click. She hung up. She got it. Didn't want to talk to her daddy. Didn't need her daddy's advice direction anymore. Click, hung up. She had a phone. Jeff got this phone. It's in a big old black vinyl bag. He had a phone there and a big old brick of a battery right next to it. Big old phone with a little old loopity-loop cord right there. That's what she's called. I'm so glad she had that phone. Anyway, she called about 5 minutes later, 10 minutes later. She said, Daddy. She said, I can't find East 22 and I can't find it. And it's starting to rain. And she was scared. I said, okay, baby, let me tell you what to do. I said, you stop and turn around. Don't stop on a hill. Don't stop in a curve. Don't get stuck. Don't get stuck in a ditch. I can see her way out there in West Georgia by herself, a pretty little old blind-haired little girl stuck out there. I said, oh, no, don't get stuck out there. I said, you be careful. And you turn around. And she said, all right, I'm turning around, Daddy. How far did I go? I said, baby, we got a little ways to go. What I see, it might take you an hour to get there. An hour? I got to be there in 5 minutes. And I said, oh, no. She's so shook up. I said, we're supposed to eat lunch together. And my wife knew her number because we were supposed to call to check on her. I said, I'll have Susan call them. Tell them to wait on you. She said, okay, Daddy. All right, tell me where you are. I said, look for some more signs. And she drove. She said, I couldn't find East 22. And she said, oh, there's East 22. And she says, oh, Daddy. She knew the difference between east and west on the same highway. She didn't know. All she had to do was turn around to start with. But I got her back down, back to get on the right side of I-75, and then come up north and hit up there to get up Stone Mountain a little later on. But she missed the views. She did not enjoy the scenery. She did not enjoy the roads. She did not enjoy the pastures, the cows. He did not enjoy the cows. The farmland. And there's so much more to life. There's so much more to Scripture than those half a dozen major verses that we memorize. Find you a verse that has a therefore in it. And look, if it piques your interest, look for what it is. All right, so let's look for therefore. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans 5, verse 1. We said there's so many in here. I'll tell you another thing. All of these chapters, Paul is preaching to the Jews and he's preaching to the Gentiles. And he goes back and forth. He plays the Jews against the Gentiles. The Jews think they have safe salvation over the Gentiles. The Gentiles know they've been given salvation because the Jews rejected Christ. And back and forth, he preaches back and forth to them like this. And there's a therefore. There's two therefores in every chapter when you realize what Paul is trying to explain. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith. I love that verse. That reminds me, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's in Ephesians, not Romans, but I love that verse. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace through God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's a good therefore. And they're all throughout Scripture, right on up to chapter 12, verse 1. Let's go to another one. It says, go to Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Romans 6, 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? This is after the chapter where he explains about how sin has control of our lives. And he says that sin can actually bring us to know the hardships of life and the death that comes with sin, and that grace saves us from that sin. And he said the more sin, the more hardships we have, the more we'll appreciate grace. And he said, well, should we be more sinful so we appreciate grace? Well, no. He said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. There's several God forbids all throughout the first 11 chapters. He goes back and forth trying to explain to the Jews and the Gentiles the gift of eternal life. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized unto His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For we, if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also in the likeness of His resurrection. We shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Jesus Christ, that ordinance of salvation has a reason to remind us that we are no longer, would you say, serving sin? We're no longer obligated to pay the price of sin. The Lord has paid this. The Lord has paid this. How many of you have experienced the fires of hell? How many of you have had a moment, just a moment, knowing that you're forever hopeless and helpless and separated God from all eternity? None of us have. None of us will. If we've accepted Christ as our Savior, our bodies, the price of sin, the penalty for sin, is buried just as Christ was buried. He'll no longer be buried again. He'll no longer be crucified again. We no longer will ever experience death and hell just like Jesus Christ will no longer experience that. He experienced that horror of hell that we should have. He did that for us. And this baptism, and that few verses that are often quoted in baptism, when y'all hear that, y'all think to yourselves, I no longer have to be concerned about sin as far as the penalty of sin. That I no longer have to fear sin. I don't have to fear death. Jesus Christ was buried for my sin, and He's risen again. We have no burial to and no condemnation of sin to be concerned with. That all we have is eternal life before us. And keep on following through that chapter right on up to Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is another therefore. Well, where is that another therefore? Let me see another therefore. And then there's another way that Paul is trying. That's just one way. He used the ordinance of salvation. He's using story after story, example after example, and I'm just going through a couple of them, just a couple left. Romans 7:1-6. Romans 7:1-6. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. I'm going to leave out that little stuff in parentheses for a minute. It says, know ye not, brethren, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth? As long as you're alive and you haven't accepted Christ as Savior, and you face a judgment with the Lord. He said, for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brother, ye also are become dead to the law of body of Christ, that ye should be married to one another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that ye should bring forth fruit unto God. Let me stop right there. The Lord said when you accept Christ as your Savior, if you're married, stay married to who you're married to. If you're single, stay single if you choose to do so. He said your sins are washed away. Any sin of any previous life is washed away, is forgiven. But he's talking here about if a woman is married, then she's obligated to her husband. If she marries another, she still has a fear of her previous husband, an obligation, a feeling of guilt. But if that husband dies, she no longer has any obligations to a person that has passed away and is buried, and the soul is going to be with the Lord. She no longer has an obligation there. She is completely free. He's trying to explain to them that you are completely free. Just as you have died, as represented through the baptism, you are dead to that sin. You're dead to that obligation. You are no longer, that's no longer wages that's attributed to you. Said, that sin is gone. You're free. You're completely free. You can fall in love with a new husband. You can be married again. Christ is the husband and the church is his bride. We are free. We love the Lord. Sin no longer has rule over us. Sin was the previous husband. The law was the previous husband. And the law is no more what we have to try to aspire to. We no longer have sin for a husband. We have Christ for a husband. And Christ is a gift. We do not have to live in a fashion to earn Christ's love. It is a gift. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we have the promise of eternity without the threat of an accuser of the law, without a previous husband coming back and condemning us for a wrong lifestyle that we're living. We don't have that anymore. We are free from all of that. And he said, that's the way it is. If a previous husband or a previous spouse dies, you are no longer obligated to that person. The law has died to us. The law is not what we have to achieve to earn salvation. The law is dead to us. Now Christ is alive to us. Praise the Lord. That is therefore. Isn't it exciting? No more. I have to live that. All right, let's go to Romans chapter 8. We did that from Romans chapter 8. Let's go to chapter 8. Verse 28. Romans 8:28. And we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, to them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. Let me stop right there for a minute. In verse 29, before I go a little further. For whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. As the church is the bride of Christ, we want to conform to Christ. Paul wants us to be conformed to Christ. A husband and a wife, the longer they're married, in a good marriage relationship, conform to one another. They grow in love stronger and stronger for one another. They know each other more and more. They can care for one another more and more. That's why it's a heartbreak if you lose a husband or a wife at the end of your life. It's a heartbreak because you've grown so close. That's what it means. It said to be conformed to the image of His Son. We are married to Christ. We are growing closer and closer to Christ. That's what it says. And be not conformed to this world, but be conformed to Jesus Christ. It said, live a relationship, live a love, live a life that's a marriage to the Lord, and be changed. Become more and more like Him the older you get, the longer you're saved. Let's go on a little further. Let's see, I think I stopped about 30. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall ye then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. We are the bride of Christ. Christ is standing right beside us. Christ has his arm on our shoulder. Who is it that's going to criticize us while the Lord Jesus Christ is standing right next to us? Christ loves us, men, just as we love our wives. Who's going to stand and let their wives be ridiculed, insulted, harmed? What if you have a wife that loves you and has conformed to you over the years and strives to please you, and you have blessed her, who is going to let her be mistreated? That's one of the therefores of being conformed and giving your body a living sacrifice. The closer you grow to the Lord, the closer the Lord's going to be to you. The more you conform to Him. That's what's so important. That's why Paul is saying, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let me see. Go to verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? From the love of Christ. Lord Jesus Christ loves us so much. If we have conformed to Him, if we have grown close to Him, we are so close and so tight, what do we have to fear? He's going to protect us. He's going to love us. It may be His will for an illness, a heartbreak, but He loves us. He loves us more than we can ever love any spouse we ever had. He loves us. Verse 35 again. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Of tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sore? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus Christ, our Lord. Is that not a good therefore? These whole 11 verses before chapter 12, verse 1, is full of therefores. It's full of therefores. That's why I couldn't find where is it going to. It kept going back and back and back. That's why I started at 1. And I skipped so many of them because we're going to run out of time. I skipped so many of them. All right, let's go to chapter 10. Go to chapter 10, Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. What saith then? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Praise the Lord. For by grace are you saved through faith. With our heart and with our mouth we're saved, not with our daily good works. We have achieved salvation. We have achieved the avoidance of hell and damnation. We love the Lord, and the Lord loves us, and He's going to care for us and protect us. Verse 11, for the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. Like I said, all through these chapters, He's going back and forth, Jew, Gentile, Jew, Gentile. He's telling a story, giving an example. Goes back. If you want to know, I was concerned about, for years I was concerned of, why did the Lord send plague after plague after plague to Egypt? And then it seemed like Pharaoh would let his people go after the first couple of them. But then it got to saying that the Lord would harden his heart. Would have went and said, why did the Lord harden his heart? Why did the Lord? And then the Lord hardened his heart, and the Lord hardened his heart, and the Lord hardened his heart to the last plague and the death of the firstborn. How many people in here are firstborn? I am. How many people have a child? All right. How many people have a parent that's firstborn? How many people have a brother or a sister that's a firstborn? How many people have a cousin, an uncle, a nephew, a grandparent that's a firstborn? A grandchild that's a firstborn? Imagine if the death of the firstborn happened here in America. I've just pointed out 40 people right here in this little bitty congregation. It would be so many thousands overnight in one day in America that would die. Every family would be wailing and crying, and there would be no funeral home for any of them. Every family would be responsible for burying their own children, probably in their own backyards. There's not enough graveyards, not enough funeral homes that would handle 1% of the death that would happen in this country as the firstborn. What a horrible, horrible thing. The Lord pushed the Pharaoh all the way to the point of doing that. Why did he do it? That's in these verses. It explains why he did that. I found that. And I've read through it before, but I didn't understand. There's several other things in Scripture. And a lot of stuff that's confusing, and he would say, God forbid, God forbid, God forbid. A lot of things. So much is in here. That's why there's books and books of commentaries on Romans. But the Lord showed me so many things right here that I didn't need the book to see. And it's exciting. The Word of God and the Spirit of God working in my heart kept me, not just last night. It wasn't nerves from knowing I had to preach today. But what God was saying, I said, Lord, Lord, this is amazing. This is wonderful. I got up last night at 2 o'clock. And I said, I'm going to go over my notes once more. And I said, no. I just opened up to chapter 1, and I read those first 11 chapters all over again. And it was so exciting. It was so good. And I didn't read through a little bit. I had to study. I just read through the whole 11 chapters again. And it showed me more last night than what I saw 2 nights ago. And I said, oh my goodness. I said, it's too much to preach. So He has given us so much more. And go to Romans chapter 12, finishing up. Romans chapter 12. All these therefore, salvation is just by calling upon the Lord. Salvation is exemplified through baptism. Salvation is exemplified through marriage. So many things salvation is. Salvation is for the Jews. Salvation is for the Gentiles. And there's reasons why the Jews were lifted up. And then there's a reason why the Lord is a stumbling block to the Jews. It's so the Gentiles could accept Christ as Savior. The reason why the Gentiles have risen up as receiving the salvation of Christ is to drive the Jews to jealousy. It's back and forth. God has so much that He's given in this Scripture in just these 12 verses that I never would have found if I didn't ask, Lord, what does this therefore mean? Find a therefore in the Bible that you're curious about. Find a therefore that you said, this don't seem right. And understand why it is. Find a therefore why Jacob and Esau, God chose Jacob the younger over the older Esau. That was in there. I realized what that was about. So many times, and the wise became foolish. So many times, all that is in here. And like it's way too much to preach. So what I want to tell you is, find a therefore. Find your own therefore. And when if you come across it, you'll say, this is what Ricky was talking about. You come across it and get a little curious, read for it. And see if the Lord doesn't give you a blessing to understand what He wishes for us and how we understand Christ to be. As we close now, let's pray. As we close, let's pray. And